Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 32 through 43 together. I really mean this, I think. I'm going to get you out just a couple minutes early. I have a shorter sermon. I planned it on purpose. Key word is think. What's that? Not yet. The funny part's when you looked in the mirror. All right. Ouch. All right. Mark chapter 14. Let's read verses 32 through 43 together responsively. Ready? They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That's not fat, by the way. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And let's pray. Lord, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, use these few words tonight to help our people. Lord, probably one of the things that we Christians are weakest at is what I'll teach tonight. Lord, I'm not sure that I'll do it a good job. There's no way that mortal man could do justice to your words, but I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to work through me. Help us to listen with your power so that we can apply it to our lives personally, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is just literally a few hours away from the process of what I call the process of Calvary. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone through what we call, and I don't know why they call it the Last Supper. To me, it was the First Supper. It was the institution of the Lord's Supper. It wasn't the Last Supper. It was not a meal. It was a representation, but it was the institution of that. And he takes with him the pressure, knowing what he faces. He is about to complete the process for the gospel to be fulfilled.
Yes, sir.
Listen to this carefully. Jesus was God, robed in human flesh, about to become sin, and he will suffer our hell for us. That's what he's facing. He's just a few hours from this. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. Now, he had left the disciples there in the upper room, and he takes with him Peter and James and John. He goes to Gethsemane, and he says, "Fellas, I know what's about to happen." He said, can you imagine the load Jesus was carrying right here? Think about what Jesus was going through as you and I would go through it. How would you feel knowing you're facing a false accusation that ultimately will lead to your torture and death? How would you like to know you're facing the beating that he is about to face? How would you like to know the pounding of the crown of thorns into your head that he knows he'll face? How would you like to know the fact that they're going to nail nails through your hands and your feet, put you on a cross and hang you on a cross for about 9 hours, and let you suffer and die. Spit on you, falsely accuse you. And not only that, you will suffer man's hell and the punishment for all sin for all human beings. He will literally be, for the only time in history, past, present, or future, separated from God. That's what he's facing. Jesus asks his three friends, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to Gethsemane. And he said, "Fellas, watch and pray for me. Would you just watch and pray?" The Bible says that he left them and he went a little farther and fell on his face and began to pray. And after an hour, he came back, and they must have been Baptists because they were sleeping. 1 hour and they were sleeping. And he woke them up and he said, "Simon, Peter, what you doing?" He said, "I only asked you to watch and pray with me for an hour." He said, "Stay awake and watch and pray with me, please." Jesus went back and fell on his face again and came back the second time. And they were sleeping again. He woke them up the second time. He said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He went back and prayed again for an hour and came back. And they're sleeping again. Like I said, they must have been Baptists. They slept through the first point, the second point, and the third point of the sermon. Amen. Wait a minute. That's when Jesus said, "Sleep on, take your rest." And about that time, here came Judas with the soldiers and the people with swords to take Jesus away. In that prayer, and many people misstate what was going on, verse 36, "And he said, Abba, Father," the word Abba means daddy. That literally is interpreted daddy. It's a very affectionate word. "All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." Now listen to me very carefully here. Jesus was not asking not to die. He wasn't asking not to face Calvary. Jesus was asking that he not die in Gethsemane. He said, "Would you let me live long enough to get to Calvary and pay the price?" If you remember, the Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood. When you sweat blood, you are as close to death as a human body can be without dying. He was literally in fear that he was going to die before he got to Calvary. And he said, "God, I need your help. I feel like I'm about to die right now. But if you want me to die now, it's not what I will, but as thou wilt." That's what he's saying here in verse 36. Jesus, again, finds them sleeping. And then the betrayal. The process of Calvary begins. The all eternity for mankind now hangs on Jesus. Your sin debt, my sin debt, our eternity hangs on what will take place from here on. Aren't you glad he did it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he decided he'd go through with it?
Yes, sir.
Now the sermon. What was wrong with Peter and James and John? Why could they not figure out to stay awake and watch and pray with Jesus? Did you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder, now, and please don't take this the wrong way. There are times where I have been a part of great things, historically speaking, in Christianity. I wasn't going to sleep through it. I've been a part of the biggest day this side of the book of Acts several times in the history of church. I didn't sleep through it. I worked through it. I worked for the greatest pastor since the time Jesus walked the face of the earth.
Right.
More people reached by Dr. Jack Hiles than any other pastor the world has ever seen.
Yes, sir.
I didn't take it for granted. I stood this close to him as we were getting ready to walk out the last time he would ever preach, and nobody knew it, including me or him. I remember sitting there in the sermon that Wednesday night. I remember being in his office the next day and on Friday. As far as I know, I was one of the last staff men to talk to him in his office before he ever died. I didn't take it for granted. I didn't take 1 minute for granted. I knew. I went in with my eyes wide open. I didn't sleep on the platform. I didn't sleep in church. I wanted to get everything I could from it. I didn't sleep in staff meetings. I didn't miss staff meetings. There were times I didn't sit on the platform, but we staff men could go to his office before church for 10 minutes, sit in his office before we'd go out on the platform together. If I was on the platform or not, I was in his office. Say why? I wanted to absorb every second I could from him. Every second. Now, and I really want you to listen to this. How come these three men couldn't apply the principle of watch and pray? Doesn't sound that hard, does it? Watch and pray. These were the three closest to Jesus. These are the men that were going to be with him through his final hours. By the way, they all forsook him. But these are the last three to see him before he's betrayed and taken away. Three times they failed to apply the principle of watch and pray. Now, don't get too upset with them, because most Christians fail to apply principles today as well. I find that many Christians fail miserably because they don't know how to apply the principles of the Word of God, what Jesus said, what God said, to their life. And when it doesn't work out, they wonder why God did this to them. Now, I find the greatest error in Christianity is we don't know how to apply this principle from this situation to this situation. And from this situation to that situation. It's kind of like as children start growing up, you tell them, okay, don't play in the dirt, because you're going to get this dirty. So they don't play in that dirt, they play in that dirt. That's not applying the principle well. Well, you didn't say don't play in that dirt. You just said don't play in that dirt. Okay? And by the way, I listen to adults do that kind of mess as we get older in life. Brother Mike, you deal with that with employees. You know, don't break this tool. Okay, so we'll break the other tool. Hello, loser. We don't apply principles well in our life. We fail in our relationships because we don't apply principles well. We don't listen when we're supposed to listen, and we're generally talking when we're supposed to listen. When we're supposed to be talking, then we don't talk, we listen, and then we get in trouble that way. If you'll listen to me, I have learned how to apply principles fairly well in life. Number one, I'm going to give you just three or four things here. Principles are to be applied to all situations, not just the one in front of you. Did you know that a principle is to be applied to all situations, not just one situation? Let me give you a secret. Did you know that counseling, I usually say the same things over and over and over and over and over again? Because the principles are the same. I got to help each person apply it to their situation, but the principles don't change. When somebody comes to me, they're heavily in debt and they can't pay their bills, it's real easy. Increase the income or decrease the outgo. It's not go get three more credit cards. It's that simple. But you say, well, I don't have three, I've got five. Okay. But the principle of getting out of debt is the same. Now, listen to me very carefully. I can help you get out of debt. Take care of your smallest debts and pay those off first. Not the biggest ones, the smallest ones. You pay the smallest amounts off first, take what you're paying on those, and apply it to the next largest one. And when you get that paid off, you take the money from the first two and start applying it to the next one. You see, it's the little things that get you. And if you're in debt, you shouldn't be going out to eat all the time. Please don't get mad at me for this, but if you got to put your coffee on your credit card, you don't need coffee. Make it at home. I'm telling you, I understand. You tighten your belt. By the way, if it got you that way, don't keep going farther into debt just because you want to maintain a certain lifestyle. Finances ebb and flow. You'll find out all finances ebb and flow. Go back and forth. Our economy goes back and forth. Economy's good. You're noticing gas prices go up. Interest rates go up. Say why? Because there are people that will go too far into debt if we leave the credit limit too low. So you've got to raise that so that we don't borrow more money than we're making. That's why things go up. It's because... Now, it can go up too far. And that's called inflation, and that's a bad thing. But you'll notice there's a natural ebb and flow. People's jobs are getting a little stronger. There's more people working than ever. And you're watching some prices increase, and you're watching interest levels increase. Say why? It puts more cash into the economy and less credit. Mr. Obama dropped the credit rate to historical lows. We were almost in a negative credit. He did that so that the economy didn't look so bad. This is something you don't know. Do you know where most of our national debt went into? He was pumping billions of dollars into the stock market to keep the stock market falsely inflated so the economy didn't look as bad as it really was. Now, principles are to be applied in all situations, not just the one you're given. Did you know that marriage counsel is pretty simple? It really isn't hard. It's usually a walking with God problem. One or both usually aren't walking with God like they should. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. I've never counseled two people that were fighting them with each other that were both right with God, ever. Never has happened in all my years. One, generally, both aren't walking with God like they should. Teenagers and parents arguing and fussing with one another. Can I tell you what it is? It's a walking with God issue. Now, I can help each other understand each other a little bit, apply it to their life a little bit, but it's not real hard. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Notice it goes both ways. There's an obedience, but there's a provocation as well. Now, Jesus said, fellas, it's time to work, not time to sleep. Amen. It's time to watch and pray. It's not time to sleep. Guess what? You're not supposed to sleep when you're at work. Amen. It's that simple. My dad told me this before I ever started work. If you got time to lean, you got time to clean. Pick up a broom. Even if the boss didn't say something, just start pushing a broom. Pick up a rag and start wiping something off, but do something. Don't stand there with your teeth in your mouth. You're paid to work, work. If I'd have stood there, I wouldn't have had any teeth left. He'd have knocked them out. Amen. Did you know, everybody listen to this. This is going to be earth-shattering. Did you know that financial principles from work work at home as well? Financial principles work at home and personally as much as they do at work. If our church ran our books like you run your checkbook and your personal finances, what kind of shape would our church be in right now? Everybody doing all right? I'll promise you this. Our books are pristine here at the church. Thank God for Mrs. Barnes.
Amen.
But we have records. We had to have our books audited for our building program. And if you've ever gone through an audit, you all know what I'm talking about. It can be an excruciating thing. The auditors love our books. They don't have any questions. They had questions about certain ways that we termed some things. They didn't understand our terminology. Once they understood it, they said, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's different than what we would use in the banking world, but it makes sense for what you're doing. It's good. We keep receipts on everything. Amen, Brother Stoltz. We almost everything that's spent has receipts for it to prove the paper trail. We know how much is in the checkbook. We know how much is going out. We know how much is coming in. That's better than most y'all. And we don't call the bank and say, what's my balance? That doesn't mean that your checkbook is all okay. Principles apply to all ages. Did you know right is right for old people as well as young people? I'm going to make a statement. Don't tell your kids to do something that you're not doing. Well, do as I say, don't do as I do. Not a good principle to live by. Everybody look at me for a second here. Do you want people to respect authority and respect your authority? Then you have to respect authority yourself. Some of you are destroying your authority with your own family because you talk down authority. My children never heard me talk down authority. I'm glad in my house I didn't let my kids talk bad about police officers in any shape, form, fashion, or another. Whether they thought they were right or wrong, the officer was a position of authority and we lifted it up. Could be that's why I got one of my sons that wants to be a police officer. So he can be an example to his bus kids and help reach some of those bus kids and their families and try to protect them and keep them going down the right path. My kids never knew when there was a problem in the church. They found out when everybody else found out. They didn't know about it. My wife doesn't know. Say why? Because I want her to respect the authority and people in authority like everybody else. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
My wife will tell you this. My dad wasn't there, but he knows the situation. One of the churches I worked in, I was going through the battle of a lifetime. I mean, I was fighting for my life, literally. My phone rang and it was Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, Craig, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this about where you're at. One question, do you want to stay? I said, preacher, it's not a matter of want to stay, I can't. I said, if I stay and I'm loyal to my principles, I'll be disloyal to the pastor. I said, and if I'm loyal to the pastor, I have to change my principles. And I'm not changing my principles for him, for you, or for anybody else. They thought, why did you say that to Brother Hiles? He said, all right. He said, I'll help you. I said, excuse me? He said, I'm going to help you get out of there. He said, how much of this does your wife know? I said, not a thing. He said, you haven't told her? I said, no, not her battle, it's mine. He said, well, it's about to be hers. I got up and preached a chapel sermon. I had to get all my sermons approved by the pastor to make sure that they were okay. He told me not to preach the sermon. I said, then find somebody else to preach because I'm going to preach what I got. He said, well, preach it carefully. So I preached it. The following Wednesday night, Brother Mike, my wife and we would sit on the platform as staff people till the offering, and then we would go down and sit with our families. It was the only service in the week we got to sit by our families. I was sitting by my wife, and the preacher got up and said, well, some people believe this, but this is the way we're going to do it. He took my entire outline and preached it in reverse. While I was sitting there, my wife had been in the chapel service I preached that sermon in. She looked at me, grabbed my hand, I said, sit here and smile. During the closing prayer, we'll slip out and I'll tell you a few things. I got grilled from the pulpit. Every staff person and Christian school kid there knew who preached that sermon. tried that one once. I didn't change my principles.
Amen.
It applied. By the way, my kids still don't know that man's name. I don't use his name. Say why. I'm not going to slander him. You don't know his name. I don't use it. Quit nodding your head, Dad. He's the only one other than my wife. Now, wait a minute. You build authority by respecting authority even when you disagree with the authority. Number two, biblical standards apply to everybody, not just some people.
Amen.
Did you know that that book wasn't written to just some people? It was written to every human?
Yes, sir.
Listen to this statement. It's not how you see it. How does God see it?
Right. Amen.
The biblical standards don't change. A standard means what you measure by. When you jump on the scale, that was measured, and it says jump off one at a time, amen? A standard is, you got your tape measure on you? Okay, my dad's got a tape measure. Pull that thing out there. That's a standard. We know how many inches and things, all right? Everything's done by a standard, okay? The biblical standards, it's like the tape measure. It's like the scale. It tells you what is right, and you barometer it from that. You're to match up to that, not change it to what you want it to be.
You're right.
Don't change standards just because your family does.
That's right.
If your family doesn't live right, you can still live right. You don't have to change the way you dress, the music you listen to, the ways that you live scripturally, or skip church because your family's in town. You do right because it's right to do.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter what the last name is. Folks, I've said this for a long time. I don't care what your last name is. The principle applies no matter who you are. Don't accept bad or liberal doctrine because you know the person. Brother Stoltz, I know preachers that have written books and preached great sermons. But later down the road, they changed. I throw their books and their sermons away. Even though some of those sermons were life-changing for me. You say, why? Because I don't know at what point in time they started changing. Why do I want to keep their poison around? I can tell you when it was evidenced, but I don't know when it started. And I don't want the possibility of that corruption getting into me, so I just get rid of it all. Well, they have some good material. Yeah, but they changed. What is to tell us when they started changing?
Right.
Everybody doing okay? So I get rid of their stuff. When I go on vacation, I go to the right kind of church. I'm not going to subject my family to the wrong kind of church while I'm on vacation. I'm not going to go to a church just because somebody else that I know goes there. I won't do that. I'll schedule vacation around the right church. Everybody doing okay? There's been a couple times where we've had to go to northern Minnesota where God doesn't even live. And I'm not kidding, you'd have to drive more than 4 hours to find a church that uses the right Bible. 4 hours. So we've had church with the family there, and I preached. And I cut loose and let her fly. It was better than going to a liberal church. One time they convinced me to go to this church. Oh, this is a good church. Lord have mercy. Walked in the door of Southern Baptist Church. They all thought it was conservative. I was about to vomit. I saw the sign and looked at my wife and said, oh, no. We'd driven an hour and a half, almost 2 hours to get to this one. That was the best thing around. My kids, they were... Before we got out of the car, I had to tell three little kids. Now you go in here, you shut your mouth, and they're going to say things you don't agree with. Just shut up and smile. You know, you're threatening your kids. We got back in the car. Daddy, did you hear? Daddy, just hush. Yeah. So I popped the tape on and let them listen to some good preaching on the way home so that they got something good into their head and got the bad out. You know, you wouldn't want somebody like that coming into our church and preaching. Why would you go to their church? Apply standards to all your entertainment, not just the ones that are convenient for you. Do you know we're supposed to listen to the right music because it's the right music? If I came in here and we started playing Christian rock music in church, most of you would leave. But what's right with you listening to it in your car? You'd get upset if my wife walked in here in a pair of blue jeans. What makes it right anywhere else? Now, I'm not mad. Everybody doing okay? I'm not mad at all. But you'd be disappointed. Well, if it applies to me, how come it doesn't apply to you? I'm having fun up here. I feel lonely, but it's all right. Number three. And by the way, we don't change our standards because people around us change. I don't do it. Number three, apply principles to all people. Do you know if you do it for one, you have to do it for all? I had somebody recently call me, and they said, Pastor, I'm running behind. I have one of my animals with me. Could I bring my animal in and sit in church, but I'll sit in one of the side rooms? I said, no, you can't. And they said, well, why? I said, I'm not against your animal. I said, but here's the problem. If I do it for you, I got to do it for everybody. And I'm not going to have a prayer service for dogs and cats. Because I'm going to pray for the doggies to go to heaven and cats to go somewhere else. Amen? Because they're already headed there. That's where they came from. You do know what the Hebrew word for cat is, don't you? Target. Target. Now, wait a minute. But what you do for one, you must do for all. There are certain things. I won't do some things, not because it's bad, but if I do it for one, I have to accept it for everybody. I don't mean to be unkind. I try to keep people seated in the seats while we're preaching. You say, why? Because before too long, everybody's just going to get up and walk around like a movie theater. We got to try to keep that principle for everybody. It's not because it's you. It's good for everybody, especially when the door's in the front of the auditorium like this. You know, one way in, one way out. It's not the ideal situation. I got it. But it's what we got. We got to live with it. So I say that to say the principle applies to every people, for every person. And if you allow it for one, you've got to allow it for all. I've made decisions before that I'll say no to. Brother Stoltz and I talked about a certain activity one time for the young people. I said, Brother Stoltz, I don't think it's the best thing for us to do. It's not a bad activity, but if we're not in control of it and they go there, what's it going to be? We're saying it's okay if we do it and we're in control, but when we start creating that appetite and we're not in control, what are they going to be around? So I don't think it's the right thing to do. Everybody understand that? I'm not an ogre. But well, I will say this. We'll have cleaner, purer people if we do it that way. You'll have less struggle. This is why you teach people to do right and don't excuse doing wrong. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Period, end of discussion. And by the way, you're not the exception. Well, there's an exception to every rule. For those of you that say that, 999 times out of 1,000, that's because you want to do wrong and you want to excuse it. If you think you're the exception, you're not.
That's right.
The exception is the person that doesn't think they are. Consistency will be done by principle. Live a consistent life. Consistency is based on principle. You take that tape measure out, I'll guarantee every tape measure is within fractions of a thousandth of an inch of each other. They are scrutinized to make sure that that standard is there. You say, why? So that way everything's consistent, especially in building. Amen, Brother Mike? You build a building that's 1,000 feet long and your tape measures off a quarter inch. By the time you get down to the other end, you're a foot off or more. It's amazing how far off you can be if your standard isn't right all the way across. And that's exactly what God wants us. That's what gives you discipline in life. Can I tell you where most people go wrong? It's called a snooze button. Now, I don't use an alarm hardly ever. But most people, it doesn't make sense to me. Why set an alarm, hit a button, and set it go off in 10 minutes and hit it again and hit it again? Why didn't you just wait, set it for the time you really wanted to get up? Why interrupt your sleep so many times? That doesn't make sense. I'm one of those people, I don't like to sleep anyway. So as soon as I'm awake, I'm up, I'm ready to go. And I know I'm not like most people, but I hate to sleep. I do it because I got to, not because I want to. This is true in your job. Be consistent by principle at your job. Did you know most of you would be less frustrated with your job if you quit talking about things that you can't fix anyway?
Right.
You know everything wrong with the company. What are you doing thinking about it? Why don't you think about your job?
Amen.
You don't own the company. What's the difference? You're getting paid if it's wrong. You're getting paid anyway.
Right.
You spend more time frustrated about things that didn't happen or could happen or that might happen, and you don't do what is happening. You know, I don't get all wound up if... I don't pre-think through situations. I didn't go down to the county the other day taking the application for the sign, thinking, okay, I wonder how many hours I'm going to have to sit there. Could it have turned into that? Yes, but I wasn't going to get myself all frustrated about it. I would have wasted time and energy getting all upset, then find out 10 minutes later I walked out and everything's fine. Some of you waste energy getting all upset before you ever get to something. Then when it works out, you say, that worked out better than I thought. Then what was y'all worried about? I got to quit. Consistency in life is done by principle. Can I tell you why you don't praise God like you should? Because you don't do it consistently by principle. Can I tell you why you struggle in relationships? Because there's no consistency. Children know how to play mom against dad. Work together. Parents need to work together. If one says it, back it. If you don't agree with it, go aside later and talk about it, but don't let them know you didn't agree with it.
That's good preaching.
that means Scott just got in trouble this week. You know, I never knew when mom and dad didn't agree with something that somebody did. I'm sure they did. But we never heard about it. You say, why? Because that impact of, you wait till your dad gets home, meant something. I remember the last time my mom whipped me, and I laughed. That was not the thing to do. Was it, Dad? She said, you can choose. Do you want me to whip you or Dad? I'll take you any day, Mom. She gave me all she got. I couldn't help it. I started giggling. That was not the right thing to do. Because I wasn't giggling the next time I got whipped. And it wasn't by her. I learned by principle. Don't laugh when mom paddles you. Wait till she leaves the room and laugh. Yeah. No, there was no pretending on that one. Jesus didn't change what he asked the disciples to do any of the three times. Watch and pray. Could you not watch and pray? Now watch and pray. Could you not watch and pray? Watch and pray. They didn't have the, by the way, look how many times after Jesus resurrected from the dead and he was gone, he knew what was coming. He knew what they needed coming down the road. There were going to be times where they had to watch and pray. They were going to face life-changing decisions and they had to watch and pray. He was teaching them a principle so that they didn't just use it right then. It was time to use it the rest of their life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. We need to learn how to apply principles all the way across the board with everybody in every situation.